Let's pray together. Mighty risen Jesus, we bow before you today. We love you today. We worship you today because you died for us and you have overcome. And we stand in you. Not for anything that we've done, but for all that you've done for us. So God, give us hearts full of delight to know you, to love you, to follow you, to share your message of hope with the world, to love on one another, to support one another, to be good children and good parents and faithful Christians who love you. Lord, we praise you this morning. We ask for your help as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So grateful for every one of you who are here via Facebook Live or via Zoom, joining us, worshiping, seeking the Lord together on this special day. If you struggled to listen last weekend, we apologize very much for the difficulties. And as the guys have had a chance to reflect on some of the problems, it all seemed to center around the Facebook platform itself. And sometimes this stuff is completely out of our control and just randomly happens. Welcome to the world of technology. Hopefully, Facebook is working better this weekend. To our moms who have joined us via live stream, happy Mother's Day. I hope that each of you is able to experience the love and the appreciation you deserve as a mom. We've been engaged in a teaching series entitled Growing in Love, and I'm pretty sure that motherhood is one of those unique gifts and callings that requires extreme measures of love to be done well. The earliest stages of motherhood represent a time in which the love is really just one way. A young mother gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and really sees very little in return except for perhaps dirty diapers. Feeding, clothing, cleaning, healing, sleepless nights, repeat tomorrow, repeat tomorrow, repeat tomorrow. It just seems like a mother's work is never done. One of my favorite moments for Donna and motherhood was when our daughter, who was away at college at the time, went to do her laundry on campus. She was living on campus, and she realized that the delicates couldn't be washed in the washing machine with everything else, and so she texted Donna and asked her how she should wash her delicates, and Donna said, "Will you wash them by hand?" And she texted back Donna and said, "How did you ever do all this crap, Mom?" Adulting isn't for the faint of heart either. So perhaps there are some moms here who need God's help to love. And perhaps there are some dads and kids and grandparents and church members as well who need God's help to love. We're in the second section of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, in which Paul gives a list of 16 things that love is and love is not. It goes something like this. I memorized it in a different version, so forgive me if it doesn't match exactly what you're reading. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love does not remember an evil, does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's kind of hard to think about how to preach through a list like this of 16 different things. How do you preach through a list? I could just spend like 20 minutes or 30 minutes just going word by word through each of the things on the list. But as I thought about it, I began to see a pattern that helps us to kind of group things a little bit. There are certain things that he lists in the list that have to do with how we do love, the things that people who love one another do towards each other. There are other things in the list which have to do with our internal attitudes and the way that we feel towards other people, and things that have to change on the inside in order for us to love people well. And then at the end, the quintuplet there, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, I think that's probably a pointer to how we grow in the love that Paul is describing. So I'm organizing my thoughts this morning under three heads: how love responds to others, how love changes us, and where love comes from. How love responds to others, how love changes us, and where love comes from. Let's think first about how love responds to others. He says that love is patient. It hangs in there for a long time. It's enduring. It doesn't give up easily. It gives a lot more than it takes. Like the mother loving her newborn. This is the kind of love that parents need for their children. This is the kind of love that spouses need for one another if they're going to make it work. This is the kind of love that people share long term. They see one another's shortcomings, but they stick with it and they stay together. He says love is kind. It's always seeking to do good. Kind people recognize the weaknesses that others have and keep on going. Even when they're frustrated, they seek to do no harm, except to point others to God and His grace and hope to change. I remember seeing a receptionist in a doctor's office who stopped what she was doing, sat down next to an older patient, and helped him fill out the same forms that you have to fill out every single time you go to the doctor, patiently helping him and guiding him to answer the questions. Love is kind. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but in the truth. This has to do with wanting what is best for and good for other people. This is the kind of love that, though it is very patient and though it's very forgiving, it continues to want God's best for the other. When they sin, while patient, they do point them towards the cross and towards ways to grow. We want the good of one another. We don't look at the bad and just say, that's okay, don't worry about it. We may forgive and we may offer correction if they're willing to receive it. But love doesn't look at wrong and say, that's okay, do what you want. Love looks at wrong and with God's help seeks the proper way to respond to it by helping other people. He says love is not rude. Another way to render that might be love is not inappropriate. Rudeness is when we do not treat others with dignity and respect. Every person, from the smallest to the greatest, every person, from the disabled to the elderly, every person, whether male or female, every person, whether wrong or right, deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. In recent years, there's been a cultural outcry among women to be treated with dignity by men because there has been so much mistreatment and winking and tolerating it for far too long. This emphasis is not a bad thing. Rudeness and inappropriateness in the way that we treat other people degrades one another, and it degrades our culture, and it devalues people who are made in the image of God. Love seeks to offer respect to others always. It doesn't prejudge people. It makes room for individuals to have respect in order to create room for conversation with the possibility of growth and learning. I doubt that there's a person listening today who would take issue with receiving this kind of love from other people. We like it when other people are patient with us and kind and live with integrity and goodness and appropriateness. These are such beautiful qualities. Our society would be so much better if we practiced these things. Wouldn't you agree? This type of love is noble, it is beautiful, and it's transforming. The problem is, it's hard. We like to receive it, but if you're like me, perhaps it is harder for us to show it than we would like to admit. Why is love so hard? The reason why is that in order to love well, we need to change. And Paul goes on to describe ways in which love changes us. To love someone, the way Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, always requires that the lover change. Our attitudes need to change internally in order to love people that way. He says, love is not jealous. I'm jealous when I want something that you have, and I wish I had it for myself. And there's no room in love for my heart, in love for you, when I'm jealous of who you are, what you have. He says, love is not boastful. A boastful person likes to remind other people about what a great person I am so that you will look up to me and think of as much of me as I do. I want people to respect me, whether or not I'm respectable and whether or not I respect them. And that attitude leaves no room for love. Love is not arrogant. You know, I'm focused on myself, my feelings, my rights, over against those of others. And when we regard other people as over against us, there's no room for love there. He said, love is not provoked. You could also translate it irritable. We often excuse our anger as justified. If they hadn't done this, I wouldn't be so mad. My anger with you is your fault. Love is not resentful. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Remembering a hurt and keeping track. You know that old motto, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm going to avoid being further hurt by remembering everyone who ever hurt me before and avoiding them or vigilantly holding them accountable for every wrong that they have ever done to me. All these things about us need to change. Do you notice the problem with these categories? They all focus on me, what I deserve, what I want, what you have. I want to be respected, or I'm going to explode on you in order to get it. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to hold it against you. The greatest obstacle to loving other people well is actually ourselves. We're too focused on ourselves that we find it difficult to care well for other people. The problem with loving well has to do with an internal part of ourselves that struggles to get our own way over against others. And when we view ourselves as over against others, it becomes impossible for that relationship to manifest the kind of love of which Paul is describing. In order to love this way, somehow we need to get out of ourselves. We need to get beyond ourselves. We need to get over ourselves. If you have ever loved someone well for a long period of time, you're familiar with the battle against the self. And as Christians, we recognize this battle for our selfish desires as a battle with sin. Sin is when we prefer our will over God's will. Thank you very much for making me this way, God. I'm going to live life by myself the way I want to live it. And the same thing creeps over into our relationships. I love you as long as what we have works out for me, but if it's not working out for me, then You're gone, and I'm on to the next thing. Our culture considers the qualities of love to be noble traits. At the same time, those who don't believe in God have difficulty explaining why these traits are so noble. Being kind to others and denying yourself doesn't arise from the mindset that embraces survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest says that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and the toughest dog wins. And loving others denies yourself, and it's the opposite of this mindset. When unbelieving people applaud love, they often miss the reality that the whole idea of sacrificial love arises from the influence of Christianity on our culture and not from a modern emphasis of survival of the fittest. I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my own personal time with God for the past few weeks, and I've been thinking a lot about the life of Jesus. There was a man who preceded Jesus, a prophet by the name of John the Baptist, who happened to have been Jesus' cousin. And John was eventually arrested by the king, Herod, imprisoned for an extended period of time, and then executed by beheading at the whim of the king's wife. On the day that Jesus found out that his cousin was killed, we're told that he got his disciples together and he said, "Let's get into the boat and go away to a remote place and just spend some time together." So they got into the boat, they went away to a remote place to spend some time together, and when they arrived on the shore, there in front of them was a massive crowd of people who wanted to hear from and receive from Jesus. And I think of that story, and I think of those disciples, and I think about the weariness of Jesus having lost his cousin and taken his disciples for some alone time. And I think about that crowd getting there. And it tells us that Jesus had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I don't think I would have been that happy to see that crowd. The disciples weren't happy to see that crowd. Jesus says, "Feed them," and they say, "Really? How?" And Jesus walks his weary disciple with how to feed the crowd of over 5,000 plus people. He lost his cousin. He journeyed for some alone time. He met with a crowd. He fed the crowd. He encouraged his disciples through it all. And it just seems like Jesus has more. I want to be like Jesus. But I really wonder where the more is going to come from. And that's what I think Paul is pointing at in verse 7. When he says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." I used to think that this passage means that love always bears up. It always believes the best. It always hopes for the best and always endures. It just never gives up and is always optimistic. Now, I think that something different is going on here, and what Paul is talking about is how we find this kind of love that he's just finished describing. When Paul uses the word faith here, it's an arrow pointing to a richer reality. For Paul, faith is how we experience the mercy of God. Faith is how we experience the love of God. Faith is how we experience the power of God. Every goodness that a Christian experiences from God comes to us through the conduit of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. We experience God's forgiveness by faith. Jesus rose to give us new life. We experience God's new life by faith. Faith as opposed to works. Works are the way we try harder within ourselves to please God. Works always fall short and leave us disappointed with ourselves if we're honest, or proud of ourselves if we're not. Faith is how we connect with God to find mercy and strength and truly change. Faith is how we experience God in our lives. We don't work to own it. We trust, we believe, we have faith, and we receive it. Faith is the nuclear core of the fission reaction of love. Hope is our trust and confidence in God's future for us. Hope is that we know God holds us and He always has us. Hope is that we know that there is a good end to our story. Hope is that we will spend eternity with God. Hope is that evil will be judged in the world by a just God. Hope is that those who die in faith will live with Him forever. Hope is that even though loving people is hard and painful, it takes more patience than we have in ourselves. We know the future that God has for us. Even though people don't always love us back, when we love them, we know that God always loves us. Hope keeps us going when the present kind of stinks. Hope gives us a goal and a future when there doesn't look like anything that is good is going to happen right now. Hope in Jesus is the hope of a new heavens and a new earth where wrong is made right and mercy reigns eternal. Hope enables us to love because we wait for a better future and continue to move towards that goal. When we have faith that God has forgiven and loves us, and hope that He has us to the very end, no matter what we are going through, we have strength to endure in love. That's what I think Paul's pointing to here. Not that love somehow always blindly believes something good about people or hopes something good about other people. Rather, faith always believes the present promises of God, and hope always holds on to the future promises of God no matter what happens. Faith and hope are the power to love. Do you have faith that Jesus loves you, that He died for your sins and took them away as far as the east is from the west, that He rose from the dead for you to give you new life, to pour out His Holy Spirit into your heart, and that He has given you a hope that springs eternal even when life stinks? Do you have that faith? Do you have that hope? Without faith and without hope, we don't have the power to love. And sometimes the reason that we struggle as Christians to love well is because our faith and our hope are weak and they are not enough to carry us and to strengthen us, to take us where He wants us to go. And what we find when we humble ourselves and ask for help is that God's love in our heart overcomes our bent towards selfishness, and God's presence in our life teaches us how to love when we find ourselves at the very end of our resources and start asking for help. faith and hope set love on fire. Not because we're trying harder, but because we trust in Him. I'm just about finished this morning, and I would encourage those of you who would like to connect with us to fill out the Let's Connect card. It's found on our church's website in the upper right-hand corner. Please fill that out so that we can begin to be in touch with you, especially if you're a first-time guest watching us. I'm so grateful that you've tuned in. I hope you'll come back again. If you're a second-time guest, I'm grateful that you're back, and I pray that you will begin to think of West Church as your home church. There are ways that we can serve you there. There are ways that you can respond to what God is teaching you in the sermon. And if there's something that's really on your heart you would like us to pray for you, please, there's a spot where you can put your prayer request, and you can be confident that I'll be praying for you this week, and there's a team of those who will pray for you if you fill that out. Also, if you change your address or phone number or email, that's how we stay in touch. We've been talking about growing in love. How love responds to others, how love changes us, and where love comes from. 1 Corinthians 13 is often read at weddings, and I've seen it read there time and time again. And I've even written a wedding sermon on 1 Corinthians 13 that I used a bunch of times. And one of the things I encourage couples to do is to take your own first name and put it in there instead of the word love. It goes something like this. Bill is patient. Bill is kind. Bill is not jealous. He is not arrogant. Bill is not rude. Bill is not irritable or provoked. Bill is not resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but Bill rejoices with the truth. Bill always endures. He always believes. He always hopes. And he always endures. Just ask Donna or Nate or Rebecca or his mom or his dad or Becky or Pastor Rick or Grace and Jim. Is that how Bill always is? Extra points for that answer. I guess Bill really needs some help. When Bill isn't trusting in Jesus and hoping in Him, he doesn't love this way. When he does, he's better. What about you when you put your name in there? My prayer for myself, for each mother and father listening, for each child, each grandparent, each family, each individual, is for us to grow in love by trusting the most loving person that ever lived, Jesus Christ. West Church is a place that you can learn about Him. If you have questions about Him, if you need to talk to somebody, it would be my pleasure to do so. Stick around. Keep coming back. Join us when we finally are open again. Happy Mother's Day to each and every mom. And mom, if you're watching, I love you. Can't wait to hug you again someday. God bless each and every one of you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Sometimes it humbles us deeply. That's okay. We can use it. But most of all, Lord, we want to live in our Savior. And we want to be salt and light in the world as He told us that we are to be. We want all men to know that we are the disciples of Jesus by the way that we love one another. So help us towards that end as we conclude our worship today as we sing unto you about the deep love of Jesus. May that not only comfort our hearts and our weakness, but might it strengthen our hearts to be boldly different for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.